In the name of Jesus, amen. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. I would like to engage our gospel reading this evening from a slightly different perspective than the one we are accustomed, perhaps, to hearing. You know, preachers have focused on the doubting Thomas, because, of course, it seems like a very natural place to go. We are all doubters, or as the hymn we will sing after this sermon puts it, we live in a small world of facts. It is perhaps an encouragement for us then to know that even one of the disciples who had spent so much time with Jesus could also be a doubter. But I'm not going to focus on Thomas's doubting. I want to highlight a curiosity in Scripture, in this Scripture, and in our reading of this Scripture. In fact, Scripture here never calls him Doubting Thomas. That has become our nickname for him. That is how we have read Scripture. Rather, in Scripture, he is nicknamed Didymus, or the twin. The strange thing, though, with this designation is that the word Thomas, or Tauma in Aramaic, also means twin. So we really don't know his name. He is the twin who was also called the twin. The twin of whom? How do we identify him? Where does he belong? The question of identity or name raises for me a still deeper question. In a certain way, all the readings this evening are asking it, where do we belong? Psalm 133 extols the community and the beauty of life together. Bonhoeffer's famous book, Life Together, in fact begins with a reflection on this psalm, on Psalm 133. The reading from Acts gives us an almost utopic view of this community where everything is held in common. We know, though, that if we skip ahead to the next chapter in Acts, that idealism is susceptible to some rather large cracks. Perhaps Thomas's question is not so much about doubt, but about trying to figure out where his community was, where he belonged. It would seem like Thomas had a well-established place in this little community of disciples around Jesus. He is mentioned twice in the Gospel of John in fairly significant places. For example, as Jesus begins his farewell discourse, it is Thomas who asks the question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" To which Jesus replies, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet, on the day of resurrection itself, on the evening of the first day of the week, he is not with the gathered community. Why wasn't he there? Was he totally discouraged? Was he no longer sure about this community? Perhaps it's understandable the community had its own cracks. The man who had gathered this community was executed, and the man designated as his successor denied him three times. But not only that, one of the group entrusted with the money betrayed them all. And then, when they should have been all together gathered around Jesus, they all abandoned him, all except for the women and John, who remained at the cross. You'd have hoped that the group would have held together better than that. Life together in community is not always perfect. And yet, Thomas found his way back. The Sunday after the resurrection, today, in fact, he found his way back into the community, in his community of friends and companion followers. We might say he came back to church. Maybe, he said, let's give it one more try. It was a Sunday evening, and the community gathered, and it happened again. Jesus was there, and Thomas put his fingers into the wounds, into the suffering Jesus continues to bear, and he saw what was true. Not simply that Jesus had risen from the dead, but that Jesus, God's self, continues to carry our suffering, carrying the suffering of the world, carrying Thomas's own suffering and anguish and dismay and doubt. And Thomas exclaimed, just as a little child, "My Lord and my God," the only one in the whole gospel who makes such a proclamation. Thomas could make this proclamation because now he understood the answer Jesus had given him when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What Thomas's eyes have seen, what he has looked at and now touched, is life, the word of life that invites into a way of fellowship, into community, not solitude. Jesus breaks open the gates of hell. Jesus breaks open the gates of solitude and opens the gates of rejoicing. Jesus speaks life to all that is dead within us and gathers us into community. And Jesus continues to do it here. Every Sunday when we gather, here Jesus tells us to put our hands in his side and touch his wounds, to hold the bread, the body broken, and the blood poured out for us. Jesus tells us to taste and see, to taste in this meal, to touch there his death and now also his life, and to be refreshed in the waters of life, in these baptismal waters. Jesus invites us into this unique fellowship, that all our joy may be unique. Today, you know, the first Sunday after Easter is also Quasimodo Sunday. Not because of the Hunchback of Notre Dame, though if you remember that story, he got his name because he was found in the cathedral on Quasimodo Sunday today. The Quasimodo comes, as I said, not from the Hunchback of Notre Dame, but because of the traditional epistle reading for today, which is 1 Peter chapter 2. Just as newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk, just as little children. Quasimodo is Latin for just as. Thomas and each one of us comes back to this community on the first day of the week, on the day of Christ's triumph over death, and we too become Quasimodo, just as little children, born again here in this place, in the waters of this font, through words read at this lectern, and through a meal at this table. Remember, we don't really know his name. In the gospel, he is called Twin. Perhaps because, in some curious way, he is all of us. He is our twin, and we are all twins, one to another, gathered in community here where we belong.